Today's reading is from 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 to 21. It's on page 993 of the Church Bibles and beyond the screens. Fight the good fight of faith. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. The faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich, and in good works to be generous and ready to share, the storing of treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you.
Thank you, Robert. Thank you, Thomas. Let's keep our Bibles open, and let's turn to the Lord in prayer before we turn to his word. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that on our own, we are nothing. We came into this world with nothing. We leave it with no earthly treasure, and therefore our only hope is in you. We can't even discern the meaning of these words on the page or of the gospel of which they speak unless by your Spirit you come and open our hearts and open our understanding and bend our wills to the way of your commandments. And so come and fill us by your Spirit. Enable us to see Jesus and to see him only. Help us to treasure him today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. When you think about your life, what you're living for, what is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? What is it that makes you keep going? What's the big goal of your life? Where's the finish line? What's the purpose of your life? Many of us spend years asking that exact question and searching for the answer, and we search, and as we search, we meander our way through education and jobs and relationships and successes and failures, hoping that something or someone will give us fulfillment. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, for those of us who have confessed that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, we find purpose in him. Our lives become meaningful in him. Because Jesus gives us life, true life, eternal life. He gives us purpose and meaning and contentment. He gives it to all who turn to him in faith. But faith in Christ is not passive. It's active. We're called to actively put our faith in Christ. We're called to flee from sin and run to Christ. We're called to follow him and to be on guard against the temptations that could knock us off track. And to that end, in 1 Timothy, Paul urges Timothy, his protege, this young minister in the faith who he was training up and then handing on the baton to Timothy to fight the good fight. Paul instructs Timothy and urges Timothy to fight that good fight of faith and to take hold of eternal life. And Paul reminds Timothy that when we keep the faith, we do so in the presence of God and with the hope of Jesus' soon return. And then Paul reminds Timothy of his responsibility to encourage others to seek after eternal treasures and to guard the good news message that he's been entrusted with. And these are all the things that we're actually called to do as well, because that baton was passed not only to Timothy, but to us as well. And so we're going to start with Paul's command that the man or the woman of God must fight the good fight of faith. Let's read together again, starting at verse 11, which says this. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In verses 11 and 12, we are peppered with active verbs where the faithful man or woman of God is called to flee, pursue, and fight as we take hold of eternal life. And these active verbs indicate that the journey of faith is like being a precision athlete or a military strategist, not like being a passive observer. There are no couch potato Christians. Because Paul urges the man of God, the Christian, to flee, to run from all the junk that Paul lists earlier in chapter 6. This means that the faithful Christian must go out of his way to avoid false teachers and their teaching. We should run from those who create unnecessary conflicts and divisions within the church. And we should run from the temptation of the lure of being of loving money. Because all of these things can trap us. They can entangle us. They can hinder our pursuit of Christ. They are dangers to avoid, to run from. So like the rugby winger who dodges and runs as he eludes tacklers on the way to a try, like the Ukrainian soldier who flees from incoming artillery fire, we are called to flee from anything that would hinder our progress or knock us off course. So rather than staying in a church or a denomination that allows false teachers and teaching just to kind of flourish, and as a result is mired in conflict and division, Christian men and women of God should flee. They should leave. We should run from false teachers and teaching, not continue to waste energy being held back by those who would knock us off course. I was talking to a faithful brother in Christ who's in a denomination that has gone apostate. They're not following Christ anymore. And he's debating right now, what do I do? And he said, I feel like my whole spiritual journey is like running with a parachute on my back, holding me back. Flee from that. And rather than getting caught up in the materialistic mindset of the wealthy Western world, the Jersey mindset, Christians should run in the opposite direction. We need to flee from the worldview that loves money and material wealth, because our treasure isn't in this world, because we should be content with what the Lord gives us, and because according to verse 10, just earlier in this passage, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we're called to flee from evil. We're called to run from sin. So like the prey runs from the predator, we should run from anything that could endanger our faith. And as we run from dangers to our faith, we are to pursue righteousness and godliness, seeking to be holy just as God is holy. We're to pursue faith and love and steadfastness. That means that we need to be active in trusting Christ, active in loving him and his people. And we need to keep going in steadfastness. And Paul says that we're to pursue gentleness, which is a good reminder, because as we are, of course, in a battle for our souls, we are called to fight the good fight. We're to do so, but to do so with gentleness. We fight with gentleness. We pursue gentleness. So unlike the false teachers of this world who crave controversy, we're to be gentle with one another, even when we're contending for the faith. Paul calls the man or woman of God to pursue godly virtues, virtues like righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. And I think that this is a helpful reminder, because it's one thing to avoid the things that hinder our faith, but Paul also urges Timothy to go on the offensive,
to actively pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness,
to actively fight the good fight of faith. So it's worth asking. If you are a Christian, if you count yourself a Christian, if you consider yourself to be a man or woman of God, are you actively in the fight? Are you pursuing Christ, who is the source of righteousness and holiness? Are you growing in faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness? Or are you sitting on the sidelines, not growing in your faith, not pursuing the things of God? I ask this because the Christian life is not passive. Our faith is not inert. It is active. It is one where we engage in the good fight. We pursue godly virtues like the contender who pursues his prize. We fight the good fight. We grab hold of the eternal life to which we were called. And that will mean that day by day, we will make the active decision to follow Christ. That day by day, we will invest in our spiritual well-being. That means opening up our Bibles, praying. It means engaging with the Lord Jesus every day, carving out that time. And if you say you don't have enough time and you call yourself a Christian, your priorities are backwards. Create the time. Ring fence it. It means not being content with the ungodly aspects of our character, not settling for weak faith, not abiding, having an anemic, loveless relationship with Christ, not being happy with faith that isn't steadfast, but rather resolving to fight the good fight and take hold of the eternal life to which we were called, to which we made a profession of faith about. If you've professed before other people, I'm a Christian, take hold of that eternal life. Because that is the prize. Eternal life, life to the full. That's what God gives us. It's what he's called us to. We run from sin, we pursue godly virtues, and we fight the good fight of faith in order to take hold of the eternal life to which Christ has called us to. And when we speak about eternal life, we're not just talking about quantity of life. Though indeed, the person who puts their faith in Christ is promised that they will live forever with him in all of eternity. What we're talking about, though, is quality of life. To have eternal life with Christ is to truly live, to live with dignity and purpose, and to live with the joy of knowing and treasuring and glorifying God forever. It's to live in the way that we were designed to be. And if you are a man or woman of God, you know that this is true. And therefore, you're committed every day to fleeing from sin and running the race of godliness, fighting the good fight of faith, and taking hold of the eternal life to which you were called by God and about which you made a good confession of faith. God's word calls us to fight the good fight of faith in order to take hold of eternal life. And as we continue into verses 13 to 16, Paul reinforces his command for Timothy to fight the good fight. Specifically in verse 14, Paul urges Timothy to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. Now, it might be that there's a specific commandment that Paul has in mind, but likely what's going on in verse 14 is that Paul is summarizing all of his instructions to Timothy. So the commandment is a summary of all of his instructions. It's the commandment. And so he refers to all of his instructions as the commandment. So in verse 14, Paul is saying, keep my instructions. Do what I've told you to do. Keep the commandment. Fight the good fight of faith. And do so in a way that doesn't stain your calling. Be faithful and above reproach in all that I've called you to do. And in urging Timothy to remain faithful, Paul gives us three reasons for why Timothy should keep the command unstained and above reproach. First, in verse 13, Paul reminds Timothy that the Christian life is lived in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. So as we press on in faithfulness and we fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life to which we've been called, we should remember that we do so in the presence of God, who gives us our lives. God Almighty is with us. And he's the giver and the sustainer of all life. And therefore, we should not fear. We can fight the good fight of faith, trusting that even if it costs us dearly, even if it costs us our lives, we fight on and we take hold of that eternal life that's been promised to us, and we do so in the presence of God who gives us our very lives. So we have nothing to fear. We can press on and keep faithful, trusting that God who gives us eternal life is present with us. And in verse 13, Paul also reminds us reminds Timothy that the Christian life is lived in the presence of Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. So as we confess that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, as we keep the faith, we're reminded that we do so in the presence of Christ, who is ever faithful. Even when faced with the prospect of torture and death, Jesus remained faithful to his mission. Before Pontius Pilate, Jesus could have folded, he could have made a political deal, he could have wiggled his way out, but Jesus was resolute in his mission to go to the cross and to save us from sin and death forever. And so he made good on the promises of God. And therefore, when we are called to pay a high price on account of our faith, when keeping true to God costs, when keeping God's word and remaining above reproach is painful, we can remember that we press on in the presence of Christ, whose matchless obedience and faithfulness is the basis of our salvation. We're called to be faithful and pure and above reproach, and reminded that when we are faithful, God is present with us. He's with us. And in verses 14 to 16, Paul reminds Timothy that the Christian life is lived with the hope of Christ's return, ever present in our minds. Let's read together, starting at verse 14, which says this: "Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." In verses 14 to 16, Paul reminds us that one day Christ will return, and his return will make all of the sacrifices, all of the challenges, all of the costs that come with being faithful to Christ worth it. So if you show up faithfully every single week into your home group, even when it's raining, you show up. If you make an effort, you go, "I'm going to grow in my faith," you can trust it's worth it. If you serve in Christian ministry, if you serve in children's ministry here at church faithfully, even though sometimes and likely oftentimes what you sow will be reaped by someone else. You know, you invest in the life of a five-year-old. Oftentimes, they don't become Christians until they're 15, and they're off to youth ministry. But you faithfully serve those five-year-olds year in, year out. Know that it's worth it. If you remain faithful to Christ, even when no one's looking, even when it costs, it's worth it. Because one day, Christ will return in glory. And on that day, we will behold his blessedness. We will acknowledge that he is the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And Jesus, the immortal one who defeated death, will usher us into eternal life. And we will bask in his unapproachable goodness and light. We'll see God face to face. And he will receive all honor and all dominion, and he will rule forever. And it will be a great day of amen. It'll be the greatest day. It'll be worth it. And so in light of his return, we're called to be faithful today. We're to live with eternity in mind. We're to live with Christ and what he did for us on the cross in mind. We're to live with his return in our minds. We're called to keep the commandment unstained and free, above reproach, and to keep the instructions that God gives us in his word, and to be faithful to him as we wait for him to return in glory. And so when you're pressured at work to give in to worldly thinking, that comes from secularism. Remember that the HR department of your firm is not your king. Jesus is your king. When you are tempted to be unfaithful to God and to give in to your sinful desires, remember Jesus who died for you and who dwells in perfect pure light right now, unapproachable light. Remember him. Remember you will face him and follow him. And so live a life above reproach now. When you are discouraged and tired and weary and fighting the good fight of faith seems too difficult to keep up, remember, yes, we are called to be steadfast, but we are not alone. We're in the presence of God who gives us life. We're in the presence of Christ who at the cross saved us. And one day he will return. And when he does, he will receive us as his own. So keep going. Keep faithful. But Paul is aware that this will be difficult in this present age. Because in this present age, it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? It's so easy to put our hope in things that don't have eternal significance. Which is why, as we come to the end of our passage, Paul instructs Timothy to warn those who have material wealth in this present age to not put their hope in that wealth. Because Paul is aware that money can give us a false sense of security, and in turn, it can blind us to the true treasure and life that God has called us to. Let's read together, starting at verse 17, which says this. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. That means arrogant. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. In verses 17 to 19, Paul addresses the rich of this present age, which statistically speaking is every single person in this room. You may not feel rich, but you are. Because if you live in Jersey and you have a basic income and you have a roof over your head and you have access to quality health care and you have a social safety net that will catch you if you fall into trouble and you have food and physical security, you are wealthier than the vast majority of people throughout the world. But even with that said, here in Jersey, many of us are actually quite wealthy even by Jersey standards. And so Paul is addressing us. If you have disposable income that you can spend on a treat, verses 17 to 19 are for you. If you have a good job, a nice house, a holiday planned, verses 17 to 19 are directed at you. And the message is that money can make us haughty or arrogant. Because when you have material wealth, there's a temptation to think that you don't need God or anyone else for that matter. There's a temptation to think that the money can solve any problem. Just throw it at the problem. And there's a real danger that wealth can create an independent spirit within us that is antithetical to the way that God has designed us. God created us to be dependent beings, to be dependent upon Him. But wealth can make us haughty, where we arrogantly imagine that we don't need God in our lives, imagining that money is all that we need, that we can buy our way out of the problem. But according to verse 17 to 19, we should not be so arrogant because the riches of this world are uncertain. Money may promise us security, but it's a lie. Because every penny you earn and save and invest in this life will leave you when you leave this life. We enter the world with nothing, we leave it with nothing. Our wealth in this world will not transfer, it will not convert, it will not hold value in heaven. You bring pounds to heaven, they'll go, I'm sorry, don't need them, can't use them. Here's an illustration that might help. Here's a picture of 100 Venezuelan bolivars. Apparently in 2012 it was worth 50 quid, or $50. Today, it's worth nothing.
Inflation, bad decisions, political circumstances made it worth nothing. It was worth something. Now it's worth nothing. A Bolivar is worthless. You can't transfer it. You can't convert it. It doesn't hold any value today. And neither will your pounds or your investment portfolios or the properties or the pensions. None of it will have any value in eternity. You won't be able to use the wealth of this world in the next. Therefore, don't set your hopes on riches that don't give you any certainty or security for the long run. Instead, set your hope on God. For He richly provides us with everything that we have in this life. And when you put your faith in Him, in His Son, He gives us eternal life. He gives us true life, that which is truly life. And therefore, if you were rich in material wealth, you would be wise to invest in a more secure treasure, one that won't be lost into eternity. And here in verse 18, Paul says that we do this by doing good, by being rich in good works, by being generous, and by being willing to give away the wealth that we have in this world, treasures we cannot keep. Because by doing so, you will store up treasure that will be a good foundation for the future. What Paul is saying here is that we need to put our hope in a better investment. We need to set our hope on God, using the resources and talents and energies that we have now to store up treasure for the future, so that we might take hold of that which is truly life. So in the same way that an investment banker will look at the different asset classes that he could invest in, stocks, bonds, private equity, derivatives, and he'll make a wise investment decision by choosing the investment that will bring the most return for the least amount of risk. We, the rich in this present age, need to be thinking in the same way by recognizing that the treasures of this world are fleeting and uncertain, with the only guarantee that they will all fall to zero at the end of our lives. But by contrast, God is certain. He richly provides for all of our needs. And more than that, He provides for our eternal salvation by giving us His Son, who paid the price for our sin, who redeemed us with His blood. And when we put our faith in Him, He gives us a return that is matchless. He gives us eternal life, treasure that lasts for eternity. He gives us what is truly life. Therefore, if we are wise, we will choose to store up treasure that will last, and we'll hold lightly to that which won't. And the person who gets this, the person who sets their hope on God and not money, they'll be humble in the world. Even if they're super wealthy, they'll be humble in the world. Because they'll recognize that everything that we have comes from God. It's just a blessing from God. Aren't we so blessed? And though, actually, if we look at ourselves in terms of our spiritual state, we're spiritually impoverished before God. God has been very generous towards us in giving us His grace. And so it should create a humility in us when we get this. The person who sets their hope on God and not money will live with contentment, confident that God does provide us with every good gift that we enjoy. And the person who sets their hope on God and not money will be generous and look for opportunities to be rich in good works. They'll serve their socks off alongside their brothers and sisters in Christ. They will joyfully and generously invest in God's kingdom and invest in their own spirituality. Their money made in this world will be a tool that they use to invest in God's kingdom, an eternity that has no end. The energies and the clever talents that they have in this world, they'll just use for something that will last forever. And the person who sets their hope on God and not money will live with a foundation that will not crumble. Jesus offers us a firm foundation, one that we can bank on. When you put your faith in Him, a life lived faithfully for Him, when you do that, you will live a life of purpose and meaning, a life of true eternal value. as we close our time in 1 Timothy, this letter closes with Paul giving parting instructions to Timothy. A little bit like the mom or dad who sends their baby off to university, and as they're riding off to their first dorm, mom and dad just throws out a few more words of wisdom. Maybe words they've said their whole lifetime. Well, that's what Paul does in verses 20 and 21. Paul gives Timothy last-minute instructions that should be really familiar by now, because they summarize the major themes of the whole letter, the things that he's been saying the whole way through. In verses 20 and 21, Paul reminds Timothy to avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of false teachers and who claim to speak with knowledge, but in fact who swerve from the faith. And he urges Timothy to guard the good deposit that was entrusted to him. And if you'll recall, back in chapter 1, in verse 11, Paul speaks about how he was entrusted with the gospel of glory. And so Paul wants Timothy to guard the gospel, guard that good deposit that was entrusted to you, Timothy. And that's the summary. That's the final message of this letter. We're called to avoid and flee from those who would teach a false gospel and cause us to swerve in our faith. And we're called to pursue and guard the true gospel of glory. Paul calls Timothy and us to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of the eternal life to which we were called. And we can do so with confidence, trusting that God, who gives us life, is with us, that Christ, who faithfully gave his life for our sake, is with us, and that he will return in glory, and that our lives will have true, eternal meaning and purpose and significance when we live with Christ as our treasure, as we take hold of that which is truly life. And so let's pray that we would guard the good deposit, the gospel of glory that we've been entrusted with, that we would fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray that we would take hold of the eternal life to which we've been called. Let's pray that we would keep the commandment unstained and above reproach, and that we would set our hope on God and store up treasure that will last. Let's pray for all of these things. Oh, Heavenly Father,
help us to flee from the false teachers of this world and the false values of this world, and to help us to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness as we fight the good and noble fight of faith. Help us to take hold of the eternal life that you've called us to. And with this in mind, Lord, remind us daily that we're not alone as we pursue you in this world. For you are with us, and Christ is before us, and he is coming soon. And so help us to store up treasure for that glorious future. Help us to truly live with purpose and meaning. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen.